my heart back in the late 60s. And it's what the Lord expressed in His Word that we're to do. And if we don't do that, then we're going to suffer greatly. And that's to disciple people. You know, discipling says you got to teach them the all things. And if you don't, then people are not going to have a basis of motivation. They'll have in their heart a bursting urge that God gives them to do whatever God wants. Didn't you sense that when you were first saved? Huh? Did you? That God really, not working, huh? Well, let's see here. Yep, it's off. Thank you. Yeah, it was clear to me back then that Christians were not as diligent as the counter ideology that was being thrust upon our country. And those people have gained the upper hand right now. Of course, we who have the gospel always have the upper hand if we'll use it. Amen. Talked in one of my messages on the power of the gospel unto salvation. It brings conviction. It brings a convicting ministry and work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit starts a process of conviction, which means He is going to make us aware of our situation. He's going to draw us to Himself, and He's going to enable us. Conviction involves the Holy Spirit coming and giving us faith because we have been willing to hear the Word of God, meaning objectively as a scientific process. You're looking at things objectively. You're not going into a process that says, well, I'm not really going to pay attention to this. I'm not going to be open and objective about this. But God wants us to give Him the respect of being open and objective to hear of Him. And we know there's a God because the Bible says it's instinctive for us. He put that in us. That's a part of our design. We know there's a God. Well, people will come to the conclusion that, well, since I can't see Him, taste Him, touch Him, smell Him, then it must be superstition. That's foolish. There's a lot of things we can't touch, taste, smell, and so forth that's out there that we really know. This guy's got blood rushing through his vessels, and I don't see it. Smell it, taste it. I see evidences of it, though. You hit him in the nose real hard or something happened, you'll see that blood is actually there. Well, you can realize that God is actually there if you will simply pay Him the respect of hearing the information that He wants us to hear about our condition in relationship to God, which we really sense by instinct also. It says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So that's in all human beings. We all have that tension. And atheism is simply the idea of, well, there's not really a big dog out there. That's just superstition. But that doesn't solve that anxiety, does it? Huh? They have that anxiety, deep-seated anxiety. And it can only be remedied and having peace about that and that pressure off of us when we are truly saved. Because God's anxiety, wrath is no longer against us. We don't have that sense of it. Instead, it's replaced with a peace. It's marvelous. It's a marvelous thing. Well, that's the problem with mankind. They are either religious humanists, or they're irreligious humanists. Humanist simply means they derive their concepts and their worldview from human imagination. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Their foolish heart was darkened, and they're simply left with imagining, coming up with the best guess to answer the problems about human need and fulfillment in a relationship with God. And the religious humanism is defining our religion not based upon the truths of the Word of God and the realities of the Word of God, but upon our imagination as to what religion ought to be. And that was the trouble with the Jewish people when Jesus Christ came. And that kind of a religion is very difficult to change. The Lord says, if the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? It's more difficult to deal with an individual who have strong convictions about humanistic religion, humanistic ideologies on religion, than if they don't have anything. I think I found that out, and I illustrated this before, that I was trained as an electronic technician in the Navy. That was a good training, but it was very limited in its scope of analysis and understanding of the whole picture of the phenomenon of electronics. And you got used to using certain formulas to solve the problems of troubleshooting and so forth. When you got into the university and started studying the engineering, electrical engineering, you started learning formulas and principles that applied to every situation electronically, see? And the young men that had been in the military and had learned the military way, that is, the very limited way of doing things, would try to apply those things, and it was harder to get them unlearned on that and to get them off of that than it was if they had not had any background at all. You know what I'm saying? And the same thing, when the Lord says, if the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? And that's what occurs when a person comes to the wrong conclusion about especially what it takes to be saved and right with God. It's very hard. And when that gets into the system, those wrong views and strong convictions, and those convictions Jesus called were the result of tradition. What the Jewish people were having when Jesus Christ came were strong convictions based upon what? The Word of God? No, the Word of God is a skeleton, but they had filled it out with their traditions. And so they had totally, well, what term can I use? Well, the word that comes is bastardized, and it's a little rough, I guess. But it needs to be rough. It needs to be shocking. It that the things that men have picked up have been so badly used that they're not even badly mangled and added to, that it turns out to be exactly the opposite of what truth is about a matter. You understand? Not of works, the Scripture says. When did it start saying not of works? Well, back in the Old Testament, all the way through. And that's one of the things that we're discovering in the book of Romans, because the Apostle Paul was dealing with the problem that was the influence of the Jews in the church, for one thing, and attitudes about the Jews. Even the Jewish Christians never really got disconnected from that concept of works salvation, or at least works were important in keeping maybe the salvation. They were going to have to fulfill the rituals of the Jew in order to be a Christian, in order to be saved. So it was such a a negative influence, that if the Jewish people had to become the dominant in the church, in the early church, you know what would have happened to that early church? It would have apostatized. It would have maybe have spread, but it would have carried an apostatic view of soteriology, of how to be saved, and what kind of salvation that God gives. And so he couldn't allow that to happen. So how did he solve that problem? How did God solve that problem? He wanted the church to go into all the world. Didn't he say that? Go into all the world. He gave the commission to the church. He wanted the Jews to go into all the world too. Back when they were to be evangelistic. And they were to carry the truth. But they had destroyed the truth and turned it exactly backwards. With such strong convictions. And it was a part of their culture and their status and their position in that culture. So that when the Lord Jesus Christ came to talk to them about it and to get them straightened out, they were offended by him. That means he was a stumbling block to them. It was a stumbling block. But Christ came along, they stumbled over that truth because they had no allowance for it. And it was so strong in them. And so there could be, it could only be damaging and hurtful to the spread of the gospel, ultimately, if the Jewish people were the primary movers and shakers of the early church. So what would have happened to the harvesting of the Gentiles and all the millions of people over the last 2,000 years that have been drawn in to the true gospel of Christ and truly come to know Christ as Savior? What is likely to have happened as a result of what the Jewish people had developed in Judaism at the time? And still possess it today, who are not Christians. They hold to it like a cat holding to a screen wire, just fearful of turning loose of it. Because they know and will not hear, will not listen. And so God did harden their hearts, so they could not be saved. And could not take the charge and control of the New Testament church, ultimately and finally. It was established by a remnant of Jews who held to the truth. But if you stop and think about it, if you look into the New Testament and begin to realize, what was the influence of Jews during that period of time when the church was being founded? You know, that's a critical time because everything that is put into it there is carried with it as it spreads. If you put something wrong in something at the very beginning, it's going to follow it all the way through. It's the most critical time that things be right. That's why Ananias and Sapphira died, and you have not died. Because maybe you have lied to the Holy Spirit. But they were at the very founding of the church. It was very important to establish at that time that principle in a startling and amazing way that we have it here even now in our time in the realization. But it was something very significant to put a stop to right there at the very early founding of the church. What do you think? It was very costly to the Jewish people to have that characteristic. It was very costly to the people of the Jewish nation and all of those people who could not be saved, could not receive their Messiah. It was costly to all the history of the Jewish people because it was mostly dominated in the course of things by their spiritual leadership, the prophets would come along and try to correct them on it. What would they do to them? They were offended by them. They killed them. That's what the Lord said. You killed the prophets. Which ones have you not killed? It is a doctrine of hatred. It generates a doctrine of hatred against those who do not agree with you on those matters. We see that in secular humanism, don't we? If they don't agree with them, if you don't agree with them, they're going to do whatever's necessary when they are able to take control. There'll be a bloodbath of hatred against you and I for simply sharing that which offends them and is a stumbling block to them. So it's a horrible, horrible development in their history and to those people and to humanity as a whole, because even in the church that was separated from it through the Gentile barrier, crossing that barrier, the principle of efficacy of works rather than efficacy means the effectiveness of works as we do that to be saved. Works for salvation, either to get it or to keep it. It is so ingrained in human nature and tendencies that it'll just about cross every barrier, even though a barrier has been put up against it. In the early doctrines and the primary doctrines as written up and given to us in the New Testament. Are you with me? What was the cost of it? It's unspeakable, the cost of it. Souls in torment throughout all eternity among the Jewish nation and the peoples they ought to be reaching in that time of their ascendancy in civil affairs and in spiritual affairs, spiritual institutional ascendancy. Israel was the enfranchised. God enfranchised them as the civil nation of dominance. And then as a spiritual dominance in a spiritual institution during that interval. But it changed when the Lord came along and he spoke in Luke chapter 21 and 24 about the times of the Gentiles. And what does he mean? It's a period in which the Jews now have lost spiritual ascendancy. They've lost civil ascendancy. And this is the times of the Gentiles. Well, all the souls throughout the history of the ministry of the Jews who weren't saved, except for a remnant, praise the Lord. You know, the Lord reminds us of that. It isn't all the nation of Israel, all the descendants of Israel. It involves the bulk of them, most of them, but there's always been a remnant of them. Always been a remnant of Jewish people whom God has saved and who's been saved and understands the principles. And the scripture makes that very plain. There's a remnant even today that understand that truth. You say it's because of the church. Maybe so, but not altogether. And here's the reason. Part of the cost of Israel's position and apostasy and preoccupation and the hindrance of their doctrine of salvation by works in receiving the Messiah and receiving salvation, on top of that, God has hardened their hearts. He's hardened the hearts of the bulk of the Jewish people. He's blinded their eyes. But that word blinded means hardened. That word hardened means blinded. Hard! What breaks up our hardness, brethren? It's when the Holy Spirit of God comes to convict us. Amen? We're all hard until the Spirit of God comes and sort of breaks us up by giving us a sense of repentance, a desire to please Him. He gives us that as a supernatural ministry of His Holy Spirit, giving us repentance. The Scripture says in Acts chapter 11, then hath God given to the Gentiles what? Repentance unto salvation. A repentance that causes us to have the ability to come to God with an urge and a desire that is acceptable to God, with a tender heart toward God. That's not natural. It's not possible in the natural man. We must have the mercy and the grace of God to give us repentance. And then He shows us who it is that we need to be repentant toward. He shows us. In fact, I think that happens first. I think He first gives us faith to see. Then He gives us the repentance to desire. What do we see? We see the Messiah pierced. One day that will happen to the Jewish nation as a whole. It will. But it's happening. It's happened throughout the ages to anyone that's been saved. It's the gospel that gives us the convicting, that stimulates and begins and loosens the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit of God in us, by which He shows us the reality of the one pierced for us. And we will be, and we have been, we should have been as the people of Israel on that day when it happens to them, that they mourned in sorrow for the brokenness of Him who died for them, and their denial of Him and their failure to receive Him. Do you see? Because I've often wondered, why did the Lord harden the hearts? It says He did in Romans chapter 11. He tells us, what then hath Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election have obtained it, and the rest were blinded, hardened. According as it is written, the Apostle Paul is trying to show the Jewish people, he's urging them, his heart desires toward Israel, he wants to see them right and saved and blessed. And he's trying to show them it isn't just him that's making these arguments. It isn't just him that's clutched his theology out of thin blue air or thin blue sky. But he carries it from the prophets, from the Old Testament. And he proves it with his references as he goes through and gives his arguments for the sake of not only the Jews but the Gentiles. Because we need to know what's going on too. Because there's a certain warning that God gives us in this dialogue about the Jews being hardened. That is very important for us to receive as the church. We don't want to go the same route. We do not want to go the same route. You know, the church at Ephesus was headed down that route. They got involved specifically with works without the consideration of compassion and love. You understand? They were headed down that road which ultimately ended up with the wrong theology. That's why he said to them, hey, and it was generating that same frustration in them, and would have had it continued to go on, as the Jews felt in being rebuked concerning their miswhack or misjudgment of the issues. They were focused upon works. When you are, you get focused upon and self-righteous. And you lose your compassion, as they did. They didn't care if somebody was healed whether or not the person was healed on the Sabbath, except that they thought it shouldn't happen. Why? No compassion. No compassion. That lack of love in it. The guidance and motivation of pride in it. The folks are there to serve you, not you there to serve them. The Master came to serve. He set the example. He spoke to them. He says his general ministry to them as he began his sermons and teachings was, "You have heard that such and such, but I say unto you." He was talking about the dominance of the traditions, which had reversed the entire thrust of what soteriology was, how to be saved, what kind of a salvation we have, and not bringing souls to Christ in reality, their heart were wrong and cruel and not loving. And so, so it says here, "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for." Salvation. He didn't have it. Blessings. He didn't have it. Israel didn't have it. And it says, "But the election hath obtained it." The election means the ones who did see it correctly. The one who were saved as a result of faith in Christ. And faith alone, by grace, without works. That's what he just said up there, for by grace, in verse 6. Preliminary to his statement of their blinding, he made the statement, "For by grace, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." Now, I've used the term mutually exclusive sets. If truly, believe it or not, if it's not a male, then it's a female. And if it's not the set of all females, would not include a male. The set of all males would not include a female if they were mutually exclusive things. The set of all odd numbers, 1, 3, 5, etc. The set of all those is mutually exclusive from the set of all even numbers, right? So it's easy for me to think about this, and the Lord has put it this way, mutually exclusive sets. If it is one and you put a drop of the other in it, it's no longer mutually exclusive. But he says it is mutually exclusive. If it is grace, it is no longer works. If it is works, it's no longer grace. And if you contaminate it with just one tiny drop into an ocean, works in an ocean of grace, or vice versa, you do not have a workable formula for God to respond. And so, he that seeketh... Otherwise, grace is more grace. But he says, "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for." Why? Well, because he's works-oriented. "But the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded." The blinding of the Israelites. Hardened of heart so that they could not receive and would not receive the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, and therefore conversion was impossible for them. The withholding of grace. That's a remarkable thing to think about. And we wonder, why? Well, I don't know for sure. I know there'll be more souls saved as a result of it. There'll be more blessings finally for Israel than there would have been otherwise. There's been more blessings upon the Gentiles than there would have been otherwise. There's been multitudes of Gentiles saved as a result of this. How does that work? Well, we can only conjecture, but again, it's worth doing because, again, there's warnings here that we need to have instilled in our hearts as a result of what happened to Israel. Because they lost the benefit of salvation for them and the most of all of their children by the decisions the fathers made. The fathers ate grapes and the children's teeth are quickened. Our children, moms and dads, be really careful. There may be some people today that are members of Mission Boulevard Baptist Church who have not set the pattern for their children. And they're going to spend eternity in hell as a result of the decisions of their parents. Is that correct or not? He's left the parents primarily responsible for bringing the children to the Master. That's why the commandments, Ten Commandments, start with our attitude toward God in relation toward Him. Then it goes right to the parents and says, children, obey your parents. Because every human being is going to come into the world as a child, and God's made it that way because they're under subjection to and under the influence of their parents primarily is God's plan. And God's plan is that the parents will primarily be responsible for bringing their children to God. That's why the parents stand between the commandments down here for right living and right attitude and right mind and God. It's the parents that stand between that, see? Well, because Israel was the institution of witness for God, the spiritual institution is to keep the truths alive for salvation of the world, for the benefits of the world. They did not do that. And their decision hurt the Gentile world because God had put them as a spiritual preeminent place. He put them in the responsibility to keep those truths alive in the world and to expand them. You understand? Israel was called the house of God. Israel was called the pillar in the ground of the truth. And the cost of their failure and of their turning those doctrines backwards and upside down by their traditions was the loss of multitudes of souls. Now, if Israel, my thesis is if Israel had have had the principal control of the church with the power of the darkness, the power, the propensities, the characteristics, the traditions, they would have carried it over into the church. And what would the church have become? Campbellite, for one thing, maybe. Or it would have gone by the wayside ultimately, as had the evangelism gone by the wayside under the spiritual preeminence of the Jews previously. If they sustained the spiritual preeminence of the church and in the church, very likely the church would have turned into, well, we have some examples in the Bible concerning the influence of the Israelites in those early times upon the church. Let me see here if I can find a place or two. But I'm also thinking of the influence of another system of religion upon the Christian church, and that's the Babylonian religion. What denomination today would you say bonded with, took in, and became contaminated by the Babylonian ideals and principles of theology. The Catholic people, it is a reproduction of the Babylonian system. And the Protestant Reformation didn't eliminate all of those issues either. But what's it costing Israel that they are eliminated and hardened? He made them difficult and impossible to be saved. They will not receive, if they're hardened, they will not receive the convicting power of God. They will not be involved in the grace of God. It'll be withdrawn from them in bulk, except for a small remnant which will not dominate the church and did not dominate the church. But Gentiles did. That's why it's called the times of the Gentiles. And that's why he said, I will build my church. He started it out with the Jewish people, the remnant, but it was soon to be overwhelmed and overcome by Gentile response to the gospel that they were carrying. And the growth of the church as a Gentile instrument. What would have happened if the Jewish people probably, I'm speculating on biblically expressed principles, aren't I? It cost all the Jews and their children, except for a remnant, their souls for 2,000 years, at least, for 2,000 years. What was the gain? Well, the scripture says the result of that will be a whole lot more people brought in to the kingdom. They sacrificed themselves for that. Not in a noble way, by the way, but Christ made that decision, the God of heaven. And the scripture says, who are we to question the issues of the potter? He's interested in the most souls. If they stood in the way of the multiplication of the souls of men and the ingathering of the whole world, then he removed his grace from them. He hardened them so that they would not be an influence that's negative, that would have stifled and prevented that from happening, as it did in their time. It would have just carried right over because of the traditions and the tendencies of the Jewish people, even though there were some who were saved. Now, let me carry you over to the book of Acts, chapter 11. There's an area where we have kind of discovered there about the influence of Jewish Christians and their propensities. Peter had gone over under the directions of an angel with a vision from God, letting down a sheet and things being unclean. Now that's how the Jews would think of Gentiles as a result of the traditions, and rightly so, but not with the right frame of mind about it, about Jews, about non-Jews. And so here we go. He preached Christ to these Gentiles and they were saved. And God indicated that he should baptize them. Gentiles weren't supposed to have a part in the rituals of the house of God. God's showing, yes, they are to have a part in the rituals of the house of God. They are to be members of the Lord's house. The Jews had a hard time dealing with that, the Christian Jews. And here's what they said when Peter explained to them, or said to them and told them, the word got back, they had won some Gentiles and baptized them. Well, here's what they said. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard the Gentiles had also received the word of God. The Gentiles had received it. You know, this reminds me in principle of the time that Jesus healed someone, especially on the day of Sabbath, on the Sabbath day, and they weren't happy about it. They couldn't say, "Oh, did you see what Christ did? He healed a man. He healed a man that had not been able to function for a long time, and he was in horrible circumstances." They had no compassion whatever. Why? It was on the wrong day. See? To them, the Lord had to teach them, well, hey, don't you guys get your oxes out of ditches? And here's a daughter of Abraham, and we've healed her on the Sabbath. And it shamed them. It made them mad because it struck against their pride. They had a declaration one way, and he had a declaration in another way. He had it the right way, and they had it the wrong way. And they were mad about it. Well, here it is. The apostles and brethren that were at Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God, and they didn't go, well, hallelujah, glory, that's what it's all about. Huh? Nope, it said, and when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, or the Jewish people, contended with him, argued with him, griped about it, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them? What's that got to do with the soul, salvation of a soul? The winning soul, something that makes the angels shout and glory. You mean you went in and ate with Gentiles? Oh my goodness. See, they were totally unfocused from the main thing, weren't they? And that was due to they were Christians. They were followers of Christ. But they were eaten up under the influence of Judaism. And they carried with it. It would have stifled the church, brethren. And the Apostle Paul, let me read, go back to Romans again and continue the reading there in chapter 10. And we'll read as far as we can, and I will continue with this line of thought for next week, because it's very important that we see the dangers to us as Christians and the Christian church is based upon the same errors and the same kinds of, well, I use the term bastardizing, of the doctrines. And moving into attitudes and outlooks that generate hostility, differences. Wrong behavior. Wrong motivations. Yeah. So Romans chapter 10, it says, well, did I lose it? Chapter 11, I'm sorry, you're right, lad. That's the big deal. All right, then it says, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their backs always. In other words, be overloaded. Overloaded, meaning they never get relief. Never get released from their burden of sin. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. Now, before I brought you to that verse, I have explained to you my sins. Of the reason for that. The reason for the hardening of their hearts. And they have stumbled that they should fall. Has that happened? When it says that they may not see and bow down their back always, when it says always, it means throughout the age of the dominance of the Gentiles, the age of the Gentiles. Because the Bible clearly points out that they're all going to be saved one day. All the Jews that are alive at a given time are going to be saved. And they're going to be extremely fruitful during their time and bring many souls to Christ at that time. We'll study that next time. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? In other words, is this permanent with no remedy? He says, God forbid. When you see God forbid, you have the maximum no. He doesn't want it to be a kind of a no, maybe so. He wants it to be an absolute knowing. Yes, that will not happen. That they're not down for the count. But there's going to be a serious loss to themselves and to their children until Israel comes to know Christ. Now, the reason I'm getting this lesson to you today is because it has something to do with our thinking about the coming of Christ. Because it says this is not a final condition of the Jewish people. And we are about to enter into the period of time that the signs are around us, the biblical evidences are there that we are about to come to the time of the end of this age. And of the conversion of Israel. And that'll be a hallelujah and a glorious thing. Because it breaks my heart that the Jewish people cannot be saved en masse and as a whole, except for a very few. It's cost. I know it breaks the Lord's heart. But the Lord in His wisdom was interested in the maximum souls. And that's how it's going to happen. And that's why it's going to happen. It costs us more than we realize when we're on the wrong end of the truth spectrum and are unfaithful as Christians. Oh, God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. For to provoke them to jealousy, it has an impact upon the Jews that in the long run is going to be good and positive. Even for the Jew. But for the whole world. I made a note last week, and it's on the back of this note sheet here. It says, Pharaoh was hardened. He hardened his heart first, and then God hardened his heart. When we harden our heart, we're asking for it. Because God is going to depart at some point and remove grace from us. I have several notes to reinforce that. I'll speak about it next week. But God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Why? To set his son free. He called Israel, Jacob, his son, his adopted son, his oldest son. That's what he called it when they were talking, when Moses was talking to Pharaoh. You let these people go. This is the son of God. This is the adopted child, firstborn of God. That's how Noah phrased it. The Pharaoh lost his firstborn son, as did all of Egypt and all of those that were not covered by the blood over the lintel, right? And now God hardened the Jew for the sole liberty of the world, to gain the maximum souls that would come to him under his convicting power. Have you received the convicting power of God? How merciful. It's unpleasant, wasn't it? Huh? It's like a doctor telling you got cancer. We're going to have to do something drastic here. You got sin. You're going to have to be born again. You're going to have to allow me to make a new creature. You're going to have to allow me to apply my blood against your sins. Yep. The Jews were hardened that the world might be set free. Well, let's stand. I hope I didn't ramble on too much today, but I felt that this is a very important principle to be thought about, to be understood, to be appreciated, and that we will fit it into our scheme of showing you where we are concerning the coming of Christ, because there's a promise here in this dialogue in the book of Romans that all Israel shall be saved. At what time? The time when the end of time is upon us, and the population, there's probably more millions of Jews will be saved than have lived since that time. That's the principle of asymptotic rise of populations. It's rising like crazy, you know. A whole lot of Jews will produce a whole lot of Jews in a hurry. And the further we go, the steeper that curve becomes. And the Lord knows exactly when to come. He knows exactly when to bring Israel to himself. He says they'll see him whom they pierced. And they'll sorrow. They'll have repentance. They'll have repentance. What a good thing. What a good thing. Oh, Heavenly Father, please allow us to embed at your feet and to appreciate things that are marvelous in thy sight and in our sight. We trust you, Lord. We know you don't do things just to see souls go off into eternity. You do everything in the world to prevent it. But Lord, help us not to put ourselves into a position where you have to harden some hearts because of us. So for the sake of others, we bless Thee and we thank Thee. Thy word is true. Thy word is true. How can we deny it? We, Lord, who have had that privilege of the convicting power of Your Holy Spirit in our lives, that broke our bones, that we might learn Thy statutes. Thank You in Jesus' name. I pray for this church. I pray for this nation here today, Lord. This nation is suffering from Your judgment. We've sinned as a people. As Christians, we have failed to be diligent at the task, and we have been engaged in minor and insignificant things as our top priorities, while the nation has gone to pot. We have not told the story. We've not affected the culture. We've not been salt and light. We've not discipled Your people as You've commanded. And we have degraded, Lord, into a nation under Your judgment, so corrupt that there's no wisdom, it's all foolishness. And we just want to thank You for Your mercy and grace upon us. We are favored. It is a remarkable thing. Who are we that Thou hast visited us? Thou, the one who sits upon the universe, created all things and upholds us. We're so tiny. Oh, praise Your name. Help us, Lord, to understand how significant it is to be Your witnesses. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.